All right, how many of you are so cool that you like this, you know, the concert, you know, live music? Are you live music people? How many live music people out there? I see some hands going up, all right, like big concerts, big things, or small things. Either way, I'm not a huge live music guy, but sometimes bands will come along that grab hold of me and I have to go see them. So there's this one, you know how bands become close to you, right? You know, something happened during, maybe it's during your high school, maybe it's the first time that you touched that girl's hand and now she's your wife or something like that. Or, you know, you saw that guy, probably it's high school or early college, those songs that stick with you really closely. You're thinking about one right now, you're smiling, I can see some of you, right? So for me, this band came along and it's one of those soft, gentle kinds of bands, you know, those background kinds of music. Give me some of this music that is. Not that service over there. It's a service. I'm allowed to get away with this kind of stuff, right? So, love you guys. So this is Def Leppard. This is my band. Like, I love Def Leppard. Like, if it comes on, I've heard that song 4 billion times. I don't care. I'm still like an animal. You name it. I'm not going to name the different ones because some of them probably are not okay. But it's great. So Journey was coming with Def Leppard, and my sons, I guess because they're my sons, they also love these 80s hair bands. And so Riston and I went to this concert, and it was amazing. I mean, there, you know, we could smell the weed and there were people throwing up around us, but whatever, it was fantastic. I was goody two shoes. But we wanted to be at the band. The problem is that I'm a cheapskate. I don't know if you know that, like super miserly, prudent, wise is what I like to say, but whatever. My wife didn't see it like that. I wanted to go see this thing with Riston, like the special connection with him. $90 tickets though. Okay, you're thinking, yeah, of course, that's the thing it's cost. This is like 10 years. No, probably telling that. I don't even remember. It's probably 6, 7, 8 years ago. It's sometime recently. But $90 was the tickets that were like the nosebleed seats. Yeah, like they don't want to get any of, you know, the sweat or the spit. They're like so far away at this point. Like you guys, you want to draw near, don't you? You're like, I want to get close to Pastor Jace because he's going to do this headbanging thing and sweat is going to, and you'll be like, oh, or he's going to rip off his coat and throw it in and you're going to like, ah, right? Because that's the kind of church we are, super cool like that. But you want to draw near, right, to your bands that you really love. And no, I'm not doing that. So I'm good, super far away. Now, I'm not a huge concert person, but I want to get close to some of those bands. Now, my wife used to drag me to these concert things. The first concert I ever went to, do you guys remember Russ Taff? Does anybody remember Russ Taff? A couple people? Okay, that was it because a cute girl asked me to go to the concert with him. I was like, all right, fine. It was not really great, but whatever. And then we started going to these other concerts. And always, without fail, I could not be any further away from where the actual main event was at. So, you know, like even, so for me and my nice little goody two shoes, like, you know, it's Chris Tomlin with his little hopping, you know, he's doing this. And I can barely see him far away. It's the Celtic women. I couldn't even tell were women, you know, the violin and doing all around. The dresses were, I could see. But I was so, so very far away. Amy Grant was on, like, the other side of, like, I could not get anywhere close to him. Huey Lewis, fantastic. He's rocking up there to, it's the power of love, right? And I am in the back, so far back. It was an outside concert, but venue, but there was a roof over the people who paid the good money. But I was in the very back being poured rain on. It became power of love. It was a memory. It was cool. Okay. But there was one time when I was super up close, like them. We were right here and Eddie DeGarmo and Dana Key. You guys remember DeGarmo and Key? Anybody? Okay. I'm such a nerd. I know. I'm sorry. Okay. So DeGarmo and Key, that's not what they looked like when I did. Okay. Anyway, they were a little cooler than that, slightly. All right. But I'm sitting up front. I'm again with that cute girl because I started going to concerts with her a lot because she kept inviting me and it was good for me and eventually married her. It was great. So we're there and Eddie DeGarmo is like, he's like staring at, like, can you imagine if I'm up here preaching and I'm just like looking at you just constantly? Just like, I'm just, you'd be like, I'm going to come punch you out, right? So, and so I'm like, you know, putting my arm around her a little closer. like, dude, like, stop. So we did get backstage passes to that one afterwards. And he saw her and he like came up to her. He's like, I just wanted to, I was mesmerized by, like, you were worshiping. You were truly worshiping. So I was like, all right, fine. I can let it go. But I'm usually super far away, okay? But when you're with that great band, you want to get close. You want to draw near. Don't you want to get so close? Oh, no, I forgot. All right, so, Davin, I need my phone. You need to run me to my phone. What's your you're so awesome. Look at this. I got my own little slave here. I created slaves. So here's the number. I want to know what your favorite band is. What's that band? Is it, I don't know, it's the Monkees or the Bee Gees or who's it going to be? Is it going to be Chicago or Aerosmith or Def Leppard? Is it going to be Taylor Swift or Bruno Mars? Who's that great? Paul Simon, right? You can call me. That's Paul Simon? You can call me out. Yeah. Or I don't know. Is it Billy Joel? Sing me a song. Sing us a song. You're the piano man. Right? Or 311? 311? Anybody? It's a pretty cool band. Amber is the color of your energy. Okay. So yeah, I'm ready. Let's see who these people are. All right. Whoa. It's already. Okay. I got to go all the way back here. Punch Brothers. All right. Let's see. I can't even read these fast enough. Avett Brothers? I don't know. That doesn't sound good. All right. Journey, Genesis, Springsteen, One Direction, Rush, Free Will, Backstreet Boys, Pink Floyd, U2, Metallica. Now we're talking. Now we're in my world. Oh, dang it. Elton John, Chris Williams. Wait, is that right? Yep, Chris Williams. Elton John, Red Hot, Chili Peppers, Taylor Swift made it. Okay. What a surprise. Nora Jones, I can't get back to where I was. I'm just going to have to keep going. Punch Brothers again. Cyndi Lauper. Yeah, cute. Let's see. Springsteen. Dave Matthews. Heart. Beastie Boys. Okay. Stone Temple Pilots. Journey again. Guns N' Roses. Shane and Shane. Tay-Tay. Of course, we've said that several times at this point. Train. Jimmy Buffett. Eagles. The National. Guns N' Roses. FPC Choir. Oh, nicely done. Chase Atlantic, Art Blakey, and the Jazz Messengers. I'm so out of culture. Prince, Willie Nelson, Marshall Tucker Band, Lin-Manuel Miranda. I just watched Tick, Tick, Boom last night, so that was kind of cool. Boys to Men, AC/DC, Rich Mullins. Yes, okay. Early Gray, I don't even know what this is. U2, Garth Brooks, Allman Brothers, Simon and Garfunkel, Playboy Carti, okay. Kansas, River Wireless, Beatles, yay, from Susanna. Piano Guys, it's going too fast. I can't. Fleetwood Mac, Pat Metheny, and someone's calling me? Wait, don't call, just text me. This is Lord Huron, Fleetwood Mac, Jace was in there. Like, apparently my tunes are, yeah. Okay, good job. Well done, everyone. Embers, Lord Huron, 42 Doug, Temptations. Okay, I gotta stop. I'm going to get Jean-Luc Ponty, David Bowie. Okay. All right, you get the idea. These are the people that you want to get close to, right? You want to get up close. You want to be in. Do you remember the time before you were married and you were thinking, I want to get so close. Okay, don't think anything too much here, but just that, you know, Beach Boys, the Beach Boys, wouldn't it be nice if we were older? Is that Beach Boys? Then we wouldn't have to wait so long, right? Thank you. Thank you, everyone, right? We could spend the night together, hold each other close the whole night long, right? So the idea is I want to get so close to you, and I'm tired of, like, ending the date and going home. I want to be older so I can marry you so we can be together, right? And I hope sometime you're still feeling like that with your spouse. I just want to draw near. I want to get close. This is what Hebrews is about. It's about this drawing near, and specifically Hebrews 11, about faith, about how you draw near through faith, seeking out God, getting as close as you possibly can. And there's so many reasons that we'd want to get close to him, right? 10,000 reasons for our hearts to sing. There's so many reasons, but I want to remind you of the reason that Hebrews is so emphatic on. He is an anchor for our soul, an anchor. And I had this dream of getting one of those huge anchors and keeping it back there and just dragging it out here on a chain. Just good I didn't have it because my shoulder, like, but those big, big, huge stinking chains, you know. This is not a little anchor where you're water skiing and the boat's going, but it's not going very fast. It's kind of dragging along. It's firm and secure. It's not moving. He's this kind of anchor, Hebrews tells us. He's calling us to hold fast so that when you're struggling, you know you've got something strong, something unmovable for your soul to hold you fast. It's a call, Hebrews is, to persevere in the struggle, in the hardship. For the recipients of this book, they're dealing with maybe even threats on their lives. This happens, by the way, in places other than here, where people's houses and businesses are bulldozed because they believe in Jesus, because they hold not only to his existence, but they have faith in him as king over all, and people are trying to destroy that. It's a call for people like that. Draw near. Hold fast. Hold tight. For us, maybe it's not threatened for our lives, but it's, I don't know. What is it for you right now? Have you lost somebody recently? It's just killing you. Or you're about to. You're feeling like they're going to go anytime. I don't know how to hold on. God, you're not helping me with this. What's happening? I'm afraid. Maybe it's not a person. Maybe it's a job. How am I going to take care of my family? I want to love them well, and now this is in question. Maybe you're feeling sick. Maybe it's not a spouse or someone close to you, but it's you and your own physical health, and you realize that you just got that diagnosis, and now I'm a little bit worried. Or maybe it's just a reputation. Just reputation, as if that's something small, like someone's questioned your integrity or trustworthiness and your reputation is in jeopardy. Or maybe it's a depression that just won't go away. Yeah, and Christians deal with that all the time. Just struggling. And he says in Hebrews, draw near. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, they're going to put it up on a screen for you, but I love it if you happen to scroll to it or have it in black and white in front of you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this: "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." How do we draw near? We believe that he exists, and that we believe that his promises will come true, and we seek after him. Let me back up just one verse to verse 5. Actually, let me back up just to remind you, we've taken a little bit of a gap for the last 4 weeks because I was traveling around the world and seeing cool things, and I really wanted to preach all of these sermons together. So we did this little section called Greater Than, where Jesus is greater than Melchizedek and greater than Moses and greater than Joshua, greater than Aaron the high priest, greater than angels. He's greater than all these things. And Allison and Pastor Mike and Pastor Amy brought all those things together for us. And then we get to, finally, to the Hebrews 11 section. And he explains what faith is. Faith is believing something that you don't see. That's kind of what it says there. It's trusting that, just like when you get to verse 2 and 3, just like God created things, at one point you had trouble believing, and then all of a sudden, there it was. Like just like creation in a moment, and spoken, let there be, and it was. It's the same way for you as you're struggling, and you're waiting, and you're like, I'm so tired. And then you realize that one moment you don't have any of the promises, and then there they are. This beautiful thing has happened. It's a story of creation, but also of Abel, who in verse 4 is commended for sacrificing to God in whatever the right way is. We talked about his righteousness, about doing what is right. But it's so much more than doing what is right. These people are committed to God. They're committed. They pledge their allegiance to him, even though they can't see him, even though they wonder, even though they have doubt. Doubt's not bad. So, like Enoch. So now we get to verse 5. Here's Enoch. Therefore, that's verse 10. That's chapter 10, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is such a cool verse, two verses, and such a cool story. Apparently, Enoch stopped living this life, but he didn't die. God took him. Now, this paraphrase in two verses isn't too much of a paraphrase from the original story, which is actually really super short, too. Actually, it's pretty long and boring. You know what I mean when I say boring, right? You know those genealogies in the Old Testament? It's February, right? You've almost March. At this point, you've probably stopped your reading plan, good Christians, right? 300. But and you probably got to that spot in Genesis and you were like, okay, I can make it through this one, right? And Enosh begat this person who begat this person who begat. And then you found it again in Numbers. You're like, holy mackerel, this is many chapters long. And then, I don't know if you're doing it in different sections, but Chronicles, you're like, there's 9 chapters of this mess, right? This is the beginning of that. But it's actually kind of exciting because inserted in here is the story of Enoch. It goes over and over and over, right? Enosh lived 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 840 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he died. Jared lived 962 years, he died. I'm not going to address why they lived so long. Just know this. That's the way ancient Near Eastern king lists work, and we can talk about that in a genre class on Wednesday night if you want to come. Those are the kinds of things that happened. They probably didn't actually live that long. I love you if you disagree with me. It's okay. We can disagree on that. But the point here is, though, that each of these people live and then they die, live and they die, live and they die, person after person. And then Enoch, this is Genesis 5:22, and after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. That's a cool story. Like, you're supposed to be, wait, he was no more? And you think, okay, in Genesis, this could easily be a way to describe his death. He was no more. He walked with God, and then he was no more, or he died. Except for, you see, and Enosh died, and Mahalalel died, and Jared died. And then Enoch, something different happened. Like, he didn't seem to die. In fact, for millennia, interpreters are looking back at that verse and saying, something else happened. And Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is one of those interpreters. He's looked back, and he says, no. He didn't die. He was translated. He moved from this realm into this realm. Interpreters have debated how exactly, what's going on. I love this little girl's commentary that I heard once or read somewhere. I don't remember where. I'd give credit for it. But she said, you know, they were walking together. The text says they walked together. So Enoch and God are just walking together. They're on a trip. And they'd walked for so long that God eventually looked over to Enoch. And he's like, you know, at this point, we're a whole lot closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't you just come home with me? And that was that. They just did. Like, yeah. Like, just they were just such good friends. They walked together. They were agreed. Enoch, I assume, found his satisfaction there. We sang satisfied. Found his satisfaction in this. And there's so many stories about Enoch in Second Temple time period, in that intertestamental and the New Testament time period, about him as a preacher of righteousness, about his repentance and his conversion and his ability to call other people to repent. But the author of Hebrews doesn't talk about any of that stuff. He's only bouncing off this passage in Genesis, it seems. And he wants to emphasize this one thing. Enoch was commended because he pleased God. That's actually what the Septuagint says. It says he pleased God. The Old Testament says he walked, halak, he walked with God. But they've changed it to he pleased God because they understand. That's what it means. When you walk with God, you're pleasing God. And he did this by faith. Romans 14:23 says explicitly, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, I don't mean that you can't do good things without believing in God. Right? I think our experience would tell us that's not true. There are in this room, I hope, right, some people here who are wondering, I don't know about this God. I'm not sure he exists. I'm not sure I'm on board with it if he does exist. Right? But the truth is, I do good things. In fact, some of you, right, Christians, know non-Christians that you'd rather hang out with because they're better people than the Christians are. Now, that's sad and embarrassing. We should be people who are people after Jesus' heart. But sometimes we're not. But the case is that, you know, there are people, and they do good. But here's what I think Scripture will tell us across its theological, across the whole story. Say, doing good is one thing, but God wants us to do good with intentionality, like with a purpose. And his purpose specifically is that we draw near to him in doing so. That we find our satisfaction in him. That we say we pledge allegiance to you. That we do this good for your glory and your renown, God. That's the call. And the doing good, thank you for doing good, right? Because it makes the world a little bit better a place. But in the end, it's not gonna have holding power. He says, I want you to do good. I want you to do it with me, though. I want you to be agreed with me. You know Amos, the book of Amos, Amos 3? I'm sure all of you know Amos really well. Yeah, you know it's one of the prophets. Maybe was he a shepherd or something like that? Yeah, you don't remember. The only reason I remember is because I looked all this stuff up ahead of time. There's that little verse that says, can two walk together unless they're agreed? You remember that. Do two people walk together unless they're agreed? No, usually you team up with people that you have some agreement with. Their hearts are in agreement. Enoch enjoyed God. They were in agreement. God and God didn't mold his beliefs to what Enoch had. Enoch moved towards God. That's what happens through our life. We become more and more, I hope, like God. They were friends. I mean, you know, I imagine their relationship as they're walking along that beach was something like, I don't know, Rosie O'Donnell and Donald Trump, right? Just kind of walking along and enjoying life together, maybe skipping together, you know, because they're such best friends. No? Yeah, okay. Who are the people that are these are the guys that are best friends, right? Yeah, this is who is this? Will Smith and Chris Rock, right? Best buddies, or Taylor Swift and Demi Lovato, best friends, right? Or Katy Perry and Taylor Swift, or Kanye West and Taylor Swift, or John Mayer and Taylor Swift, or Nicki Minaj and Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift really seems to hate everybody. She like really has a problem with everybody. But her music's awesome, right? So, okay. Anyway, or like these battles between like vampire versus werewolf. Some of you know what I'm talking about here. I'm trying to hit all the different things. I mean, which team are you? Are you team Edward or are you team Jacob? Apparently, yeah, Blair had to school me on what this was all about, and you can see her hashtag for life. Nope. Okay, so she's obviously team. He's a werewolf, right? No. I think Pattinson, the new Batman dude, he's a vampire, right? You guys know too much about this stuff. I bought this DVD at a yard sale like several summers ago for 50 cents. I was like, I'm going to watch Twilight. I'm going to get up. I want you to know what's going on. I'll only be about 15 years behind culture at that point. So if I could just jump on this, and I still haven't watched it. But anyway, I'm going to. I promise it's on our list. Movie night, Davin, you and me, Twilight, werewolves and vampires in love. All right, I don't know. Okay. Batman and Joker, they're not going to grab a beer together, right? This is the kind of thing, like, I'm not going to be your friend if you think Justice League is better than the Avengers, right? I mean, you're just wrong, and I can't abide being near you in those kind of situations. If you like, I'm more of a Coke guy than a Pepsi guy. Am I allowed to say that in North Carolina? Yeah. Pepsi people are here, like the big wigs. Okay, I love you guys. I don't prefer it. That's all. Like, if you think Star Trek is the yes and not Star Wars, then we can't be friends. Okay, actually, let me stop that. I'm just joking, of course. The beauty of this is that Jesus has called together a church that can be friends, even when they disagree on movies and politics and even how to interpret scripture. Ephesians 3:10 says this beautiful thing that God has shown to be manifestly wise to the demons in the heavenlies because he's brought together a church of messy people who disagree with things. And he says, you're going to be agreed on this. We are rallied around the cross. The beauty of the cross, and we're going to do amazing things, and the world is going to look on and say, look how unified they are, even though they seem so different. Okay, the call, though, is for us. It is to unify with each other. Here, though, I'm talking about this unity that we have between God and us, that we draw near to him, that we bend to him, because he's always right. We're broken and wrong, and we consistently come closer to him. And I'm saying Hebrews is about drawing near to him, seeking him, desiring to become more and more like him. Now, I know people here are decent people. I'm saying, can you draw closer to God? Can you draw near to him? Are you walking with him with that kind of depth? Do you realize at this point that nothing else can satisfy this thirst that is within you. I know you're longing for things around you. You're longing for something deeper, a hope that can be satisfied only by the anchor that we hear about in Hebrews chapter 6. Are you walking with him? Or are you seeking all the other things? Is your beauty barometer so broken that you are seeking all of the beauty in riches and games and fun and prestige and power? And I don't know what your different things are, but we're satisfied at these other things. And so this song says, right, that they sang so beautifully for us. I was singing along with them. I hope you didn't hear me because theirs was so much better. Right? It only mocks. As we look around for riches to satisfy, it only mocks our soul's sad cry. Right? Our soul wants something deeper, something more, and we try to feed on the filth around us, what the world offers us, the husks around us, till our strength is almost gone. But our soul keeps longing for something more, and what we need is this well of water springing upward, right? This joy, and it might not look like what we think it looks like. But some of you are so hungry and desperate for food, or so thirsty, desperate for water. And he's saying, come to me. I've got this. Walk with me. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. There's this great passage in The Silver Chair, not one of the most quoted books of C.S. Lewis's group, but still phenomenal. But this particular little snippet, I think, is probably overused, but I don't care. I mean, you're probably not going to leave at this point, so you're probably going to stick with me. So Jill is here, and she's been separated from Eustace, and she's dying of thirst, right? And she knows the only thing that's going to satisfy is this clear brook, I need water. I just need something to be able to bring me, to take care of me, to sustain me. And so here it is. It says, the wood was so still that it was not difficult to decide where the sound was coming from. It grew clearer every moment, and sooner than she expected, she came to an open grade and saw the stream, bright as glass, running across the turfs a stone's throw away from her. But although the sight of water made her feel 10 times thirstier than before, she didn't rush forward to drink. Imagine this. She's dying of thirst in front. It's like, I need water. And there it is. It's just right there. All I've got to do is run, sprint over to it. But she won't go. She sees something. She stood as still as if she had been turned to stone, with her mouth wide open. And she had very good reason. Just on this side of the stream lay the lion. How long this lasted, she cannot be sure. It seemed like hours, and the thirst became so bad that she almost felt she would not mind being eaten by the lion if only she could be sure of getting a mouthful of water first. If you're thirsty, you may drink. That's my really deep-sounding voice, like Morgan Freeman or Liam Neeson. I'm trying, okay? If you're thirsty, you may drink. For a second, she stared here and there, wondering who had spoken. Then the voice said again, if you are thirsty, come and drink. It was deeper, wilder, and stronger, a sort of heavy, golden voice. Are you thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Do you eat girls? She asked fearfully. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I dare not come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh, dear, said Jill, coming another step near. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. Friends, there's no other stream. We're looking for things to satisfy our soul. He says, if you want to be satisfied, you must draw near. You must realize, as Jill does, that the lion, though strong and awe-filling and intentional and perhaps even frightening, is good. It's good. She must choose to draw near. And the lion calls to her, and she does end up drawing near, and he gives her a task, and he blows her to Narnia. The story is just this beautiful thing. And this new world that she lives in, she gets to walk with the lion, but not with him, because he's not there. But she's trying to work with him, but she keeps messing up. In her own words, she muffs up all four signs that he gives her, things that she's supposed to do. She's just a mess. And she's trying to walk next to him, but he's not walking there. She's believing that he exists and that he's out for her good. But she struggles with it throughout the whole thing. It's not merely about her being good, though. Aslan wants her to be satisfied only in him, to trust in him even when she can't see, knowing that she has an anchor. It's about knowing this lion so well. You know, the story ends, closer to the end, with Prince Caspian. Prince Caspian has died. It's this beautiful story. Well, his death is not beautiful. It happens, right? He's old. He dies. But Aslan comes, and he takes this one-foot thorn, and it pricks his paw, and the blood drops onto Caspian. Now, Caspian has spent his whole life following the lion. He knows the lion better than Jill could ever dream of. He's connected. He's drawn near his whole life. He pricks the lion's paw is pricked and the blood drops and his beard turns from white to gray to yellow to this blonde. And then the beard disappears. And then all of a sudden, he breathes again. He's made alive. And his first move is he rushes to Aslan and flings his arms as far as they would go around the huge neck. And he gave Aslan the strong kisses of a king. And Aslan gave him the wild kisses of a lion. And I got to think there's something there that means for us to, we're called to this kind of drawing near. This kind of trusting relationship of knowing this is the only place that we can find our satisfaction. Now, I'm going to close in a minute. I got to make a clarification, though. Because maybe you're hearing me say here that you have to draw near to God in order for him to draw near to you. Actually, there's a verse that says something very similar. Draw near to God, James 4:8 says, and he will draw near to you. But I want to remind you of the song that Heather so wisely chose. As we prayed and we thought through these kinds of things today, draw near to God. He has drawn near to you. So there's a sense in which, yes, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Like that's the result of him. But I need to remind you of the beauty of the gospel that's portrayed in that song that they sang earlier, that we all sang, that he has already drawn near to us. This isn't something we're hoping that he will one day do. He's done this. He has made himself small. He took on the form of a man and died on a cross on our behalf to come near, to draw near to you. There's no longer any barrier. Hebrews is all about that throughout, that he is the high priest of the covenant, that he has satisfied what is needed for us to come close. He did all of that stuff by drawing near to us. He lived our life and died our death. And that means now that we can draw near to him, and through that we continue to draw closer and closer together. He's done that so that we might draw near. And so Hebrews 4 will tell us, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace in our times of need. Are you coming with confidence before the throne of grace? He says, here's where you'll find mercy and help in your time of need. I've got you. Draw near. I've already drawn near to you. I'm going to keep drawing near as you draw near to me. Hebrews 7, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This call of James to draw near to God is for Christians. He's going to continue saying, cleanse your hearts, your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, because he'll know that we, even though he's come and drawn near to us, that we sometimes sway. We kind of move away from him sometimes. We become double-minded. I've got you, God, but I'm also really seduced by all the things around that we think that they'll satisfy. He says, no, you're only going to find your satisfaction here under the king. Remember pistis, that word faith? I said, I want you to try to move that word instead of thinking faith. I don't even think faith is the right word fully for that. Now, in this particular passage, this is a major part of it, right? Believing that God exists, holding on to that. But it's also this allegiance, as you'll see throughout the book, this pledging allegiance to the lamb, to the lion. We're called to get right with God, to draw close to him. And we need to constantly hear that. So the question I have for you, or questions I have, how do you draw near to God today? What are you going to do? I mean, maybe the most basic evangelical response that you'll hear from preachers is something like, hey, how about you read the Bible more? How about you pray more? Yeah, I'm actually going to say that too. I think that's where we need to be. We need to be in communication with God, and he speaks most beautifully through his word. And so we need to be talking with him. I mean something intentional, a time where we spend in scripture, in a devotional moment, not just on our way to something else where we say a few prayers for our children, but something where we're trying to draw near to God. Enoch lived at a time where he was preaching about righteousness. Perhaps this is an area that you can jump into. Maybe you see the world as a place of injustice and unrighteousness, and I'm with you. How are you gonna stand up against forces of unrighteousness that are out there? And I don't know what yours are. I mean, you probably got some political things and ethical things, these views, but you can stand up for righteousness. When was the last time you told people about this one who you say, who you claim is your full satisfaction? Not just placarding, not just showing, but proclaiming. I mentioned in the earlier service in the congregational meeting. How are you showing this Jesus off? How can you show others that you belong to this King? Can you reach out to a neighbor that you don't click exactly with and invite them over? Maybe you're going to get hooked up with one of these 6+ groups, right? I hope so, where you get to know some people who are a little bit different than you. Maybe you're going to spend Saturday in a soup kitchen or at City with Dwellings or Street School or Second Harvest, some way to give back to the community, showing off this Jesus that you love. Maybe you're not going to go on vacation this year, or maybe you're going to cut your vacations from 6 down to 5. You're going to say, you know, I'm going to go overseas. I'm going to go to DR. I'm going to go to Somalia. I'm going to go to Kenya with Jace. Egypt. I think with plans to go to Egypt. I'm going to do something like that, or I'm going to go on my own mission trip. I want to show the world this Jesus and that they can draw near to, that he calls out for them to draw near to. How about this? Looking back on Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, I just want to read this little piece. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold to the hope that we've professed, Christians. Do you hear this? Because he is faithful. Even if it doesn't look like it right now, he is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as such is the habit of some. Some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, if you don't feel like you have the right to draw near, hear this from me today. He says, come, draw near. Take the hand that is out there, and you will find that you can be encouraged, that you can keep drawing near, that you can keep coming closer, that he's an anchor for the soul. You can find what Caspian found, where you wrap your arms around the lion, knowing that he has you and he cares for you, that he's given you a way to live, a way to truly be human beyond your wildest dreams. He's faithful, congregation of Christ. I promise he's faithful. My promise doesn't mean much, but his does through this whole long story. He's shown us that. Let me pray for you. Father, we see these men and women we're going to start to see soon, who are commended for God, commended for what they've done, how they've been faithful to you throughout this story. And I pray that one day people will look back on people in this congregation and say, this person was faithful. And I drew near to God because of something they've shown me or a way that they lived. Father, I pray for the person here who's hurting, discouraged, depressed, I don't know, struggling, that you would draw near to them again, that you would help them to feel your presence, excite them in a new way about what you're doing in the world. God, we are grateful for what you have done in pulling us to yourself in the cross, Christ. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move us and animate us for the world, that we would be a true gift to the world, showing them the beauty of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.